Well, it is good to be together and to be able to focus our attention on the resurrected Lord and Savior this morning. It's been good so far. I don't feel like I would need to add much to anything to what has already been done. And so I'll take a few minutes here to share a bit from the scripture and draw your thoughts to some points that I believe God laid on my heart to share with you this morning. Resurrected hope. Resurrected hope was what I titled the message this morning. And as you see the sign behind me here, I believe that hope is one of the things that gives us life. Maybe you're here this morning and you have experienced a loss of hope. And I know that for you that is a painful thing. It is a painful place to be. I've experienced some of that in my life, and I know that the power and the strength, the courage that we have comes from hope, and that when we lose hope, we lose a lot of ambition, a lot of strength, a lot of just a zeal and a desire for life. When you lose hope. So our resurrected hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other. And I want to make that proclamation this morning right up front that there is no other place that you can find hope for life except in Jesus Christ. And I know that you know that, and I'm just going to draw your attention again this morning to a few points. And I'll be in 1 Corinthians 15, a couple of different verses that I'll be reading there. But before I get started on that, the loss of hope is evident in we had a prayer request go through the prayer chain this week again with the individual that lost hope and jumped off of a balcony. Years ago, I worked with an individual that lost all hope and put a gun in his mouth and shot himself. The loss of hope is serious. The loss of hope is there's no reason to live with the loss of hope. And so I want to call our attention this morning to the resurrected hope and the hope we have, the promise that we have, the joy that we can have, the assurance that we can have life and that we can have life after this life. That's the hope that we can hold on to this morning. It is the promise of something that is better to come. The resurrection changed all of mankind before the resurrection and after. The resurrection changed. How has the resurrection affected you? How has the resurrection affected you? Well, it's simple in this, in that if you're here and you're born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, without the resurrection, there would have been no hope. There would have been no opportunity for you to experience the life that you're living today. So the resurrection had everything to do with who you are today. It says, we believe in vain if we do not believe in the resurrection. The gospel without the resurrection is a hopeless belief. The gospel without the resurrection is a hopeless belief. I recall before I was saved, living a life of hopelessness, feeling like there was no way that I could be who God wanted me to be. There was no way, and that is true. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, without Christ living in you, you cannot be who God wants you to be. Impossible. Not possible. So it's a very hopeless way to live. And if you're putting your hope and your trust and your whatever in performance, that's a hopeless way to live. If it doesn't include repentance and the receiving of the Holy Spirit in your life. So I ask you, Are you living a resurrected, hope-filled life this morning? As you sit here this morning, you think about where you're at and what you're experiencing in life. Are you living a resurrected, hope-filled life this morning? Or has life closed in on you and it feels like there's just nowhere else to turn to, nothing to live for? Then I want to assure you this morning that that's a lie from the pits of hell, from the enemy. That is a lie. Because we are promised in God's word, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ will carry us through no matter what the circumstance you're involved in this morning. Is the resurrection something you simply put on Sunday morning, or is it something that you really live? Living a resurrected, hope-filled life. And I believe if we live a resurrected, hope-filled life, then rivers of living water will flow out of us. So if we're here this morning and you find yourself in that place and where there is a hopelessness, then I believe that's destroying the testimony that God wants to come out of you. So I believe it's essential that we grasp, that we get a hold of that hope that is found only in Jesus Christ and through the working of the Holy Spirit within us. It will affect our interaction with other people. So is the resurrection something you simply put on Sunday morning, or is it something that you carry with you throughout the week? The hope-filled resurrected life. That the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, the people that you meet in the grocery store, do they know that you have hope? Or do they hear you complaining? Do they hear us complaining about the condition of our government, the condition of our roads, the condition of whatever it might be? What do they hear? Do they hear a hope-filled, resurrected person in Jesus Christ? What do they hear when you're sharing around them? The beauty of it is that when Jesus went to the cross, when they crucified him, when the sin of the world was laid upon him, he also took upon him the curse of the world. And I think is something I heard one time about the crown of thorns, and I don't know where it was, so let me just share. They placed a crown of thorns on the head of Jesus. If you remember, thorns were a direct result of the curse in Genesis. Isn't it interesting that it was a crown of thorns that were part of the curse that was put on his head when he was crucified? And then because he took that curse, because he took the curse, the crown of thorns, there is now a crown of righteousness waiting for all of us, according to 2 Timothy 2, according to Paul. He's writing there. The curse of the thorns was taken to the cross, and there is awaiting a crown of righteousness for all of us. Now, hallelujah. We can live with hope. We know that in the end, that crown of righteousness is there for us. This curse, this earth that we live in, the things of this earth, they affect us physically, but they should not affect us spiritually. Amen? There is a hope that we have, and we need to embrace it. And here's another part of the hope that is so beautiful. And again, at the crucifixion, they said to Jesus, "If you are who you say you are, then come down from the cross. Show your power by coming down from the cross." But you know, the beautiful thing about it is that Jesus did not show his power by coming down off of the cross. He showed his power by staying on the cross and taking our sins to the grave. Hallelujah. He showed his power by staying there. You know, we've often questioned, you know, how it was that he was able to, in having all that power available at his hands, to be able to do whatever he wanted. He could have smote those people that were crucifying him, but he didn't. There was an end, there was a goal, there was a purpose, and that purpose is you and me as we sit here today. That was his goal, that was his purpose. Reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. There we have it. He was crucified, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. No question about it. I believe every one of us in this room this morning believes that. I don't think I need to go through. There's more here in 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about, that brings credit to the crucifixion. But I think most of us are willing to accept that and willing to believe that the account of the Scriptures is true and it is what it says it is. I stood on top of the Empire State Building a number of years ago, looking down at the city streets, and I thought to myself, what condition would a person have to be in to jump off of that building? And I thought about the World Trade Towers when they were on fire and people were jumping off of the building. And they were doing that to save their own life. But here we have our Jesus, who went to the cross, incredible suffering. For those people that jumped off that building, it was over like that. But for Jesus, not to save his own skin, but to save ours, went through incredible suffering on the cross for you and me. We think about Easter and we think about all that it represents and as Jim shared this morning, it's easy to get caught up in the whole commercial scene of Easter and miss what it really means. The bottom line is Easter represents the restoration of hope. Someone said you can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. Speaking of the role of hope in our lives, Thornton Wilde said this: despair all too readily embraces the ills it foresees. Hope is an energy that arouses the mind to explore every possibility to combat them, the ills. I think the people, the ones that were there that experienced Jesus' death, the ones that were there for the crucifixion, they knew, they saw what it was like. As they knelt there at the cross, I believe the hopelessness that they experienced was incredible. Because this Jesus, who was to be their Lord, who was to be their King, who was to deliver them from the tyranny of the rule of the Romans, this Lord Jesus was now being tried, and then he was nailed to a cross. Can you feel the hope starting to leave them? And can you feel the hopelessness when his head bowed and he said, "It is finished"? Can you feel the loss of hope when this soldier ran a spear into his heart? And can you feel the hopelessness when the stone is rolled in front of the grave? Done. It's hopeless. And then I know that maybe there are some of you here this morning that are experiencing that in life, that in your marriage or with a child or with a work situation, whatever it might be, whatever you're experiencing this morning, it feels like you have heard that final clunk. But I'm here to share with you this morning, it is not hopeless. It is not hopeless. Then came the resurrection morning when they went out to the tomb and the tomb was open and Jesus wasn't there. Can you feel the hope rushing back in? Could this possibly be true that there was life after death? And I want to challenge you this morning to look into what it is that may be causing a hopelessness, and to grasp a hold of the fact that this life is not what it's all about. This life is not what it's all about. There is a far better experience coming. Hold on. Hold on. And I know that Karen read this, her account, this writing from Brian Romero that she read in the Sunday school class this morning. So I forgive me for those women that heard this. I'm going to read it again because I think it bears reading for the sake of the story, the writing. John the Baptist. We all know the story of John the Baptist when he was sitting in prison and he lost hope. And he sent out a word. Are you the one? Listen. Sitting in a prison cell, the very man who once pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," now sends a message asking, "Are you the one? Or should we look for another?" The question feels almost impossible coming from John. This is the one who saw the Spirit descend. This is the one who heard the voice from heaven, and yet, in a place of confinement with circumstance that did not match what he expected, the question rises, not because the truth changed, but because what he saw around him did not look like what he thought it would. Listen, this may be you this morning, and this is where something deep begins to unfold. John did not misunderstand who Jesus was at the beginning. He misunderstood how it would all unfold. He expected immediate visible victory, immediate breakthrough, immediate change in the natural, but Jesus was not establishing a temporary earthly outcome. He was moving toward a finished work that would secure something eternal. What John could not yet see from that prison cell was that Jesus was not failing to act. He was fulfilling everything. Jesus' response is just as powerful as the question. He does not rebuke John. He does not correct him harshly. He simply points to what is being accomplished. The blind see, the lame walk, the good news is preached. And then he says something that carries so much grace. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, blessed is the one who does not stumble when things do not look like they expected, but trust what has been revealed. Here is the revelation many overlook. John's question did not disqualify him. His moment of uncertainty did not remove him from his identity. Right after this, Jesus turned to the crowd and affirms John, saying, "There has not arisen anyone greater among those born of women," affirming John. That means John's question did not change how Jesus saw him. His moment did not undo anything. His standing was never based on his ability to always understand. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to ask God the question, "What am I missing, Lord? What am I missing?" And I believe God will speak to you as he spoke to John. And this speaks directly to you because there are moments when life does not look how you thought it would, when prayers seem delayed, when circumstances feel opposite of what you believed. And in those moments, thoughts can arise that sound like, did I miss something? Or is God really moving? Not because you do not believe, but because what you see does not match with what you expected. But the finished work of Jesus anchors you in something deeper than what you see. Your assurance is not found in how things look in the moment. It is found in what has already been accomplished. Jesus does not come to meet temporary expectations. He came to complete an eternal work. And that work has already been finished. So even when things feel unclear, your standings is not. Even when circumstances feel delayed, your position is not. You are not waiting to be accepted. You are not waiting to be secured. You are not waiting for God to decide about you. Everything has already been settled through Jesus Christ. And here is the part that brings rest. Jesus did not tell John, wait until everything looks right, and then you will have assurance. He pointed him back to what was already being done. In the same way, your assurance is not found in perfect understanding or perfect circumstance. It is found in Christ, what he has already finished. So if you have ever found yourself in a moment where things do not look how you expected, you are not outside of faith. You are standing in the same place where understanding is being invited to rest in what is already true. The finished work is not changed. The cross still stands. The resurrection still speaks. Your life in Christ is still secure. Hallelujah. And I believe today that is where we find ourselves sometimes when we get caught up in seeing what's happening around us and the things of this world that start to cause us to doubt and become weary. Reading on in 1 Corinthians 5 or 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God and that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's not. It's more. The hope is in the resurrection. The hope is in what is to come. And in verse 20 it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the worship team can come and prepare to lead us in a time of worship as I bring this to a conclusion. And I was, I'm going to reread verses 50 through 58, the end of the chapter. It says this, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I'm going to skip down to verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. Too often we get caught up in this, the celebration of Easter, and miss what it's really about, and it's really about us having hope. We're not just celebrating the coming of spring, but the resurrection of a king. He died for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. His resurrection guarantees our own resurrection when he comes. As believers, death can never harm us because Jesus has conquered it victoriously and eternally. Will you stand with me for a time of praise and worship. We should want to stand on the rooftops this morning and cry out about the resurrection of God. If we are hope-filled people, we should want to stand and shout. This story is told about a British minister, W.E. Sangster, contracted an incurable disease that slowly caused his muscles to waste away, his voice to fail, his throat to become unable to swallow. He continued in ministry right up until the point where his voice had gone and he could barely hold a pen. And on Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote in a letter to his daughter, "It is a terrible thing to wake up Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout. He is risen, but it would be a still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." Amen? Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. He will never be crucified again. He will never have nails driven through his hands and his feet again. He will never have a crown of thorns placed on his head again. He will never be spit on again. He will never have a sword run through his side again. Hallelujah. He is alive, and we have hope. Amen.